Welcome to the Crossing Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
The title of my message this morning is Households, Hometowns, and the Whole World. Do any of you live in the world? Every one of you live in the world. Do any of you have a hometown? Do any of you have a household? Jesus is interested in the whole world. Jesus is interested in your hometown. Jesus is interested in your household. Jesus is interested in your heart. He's homing in on you for his worldwide mission. You play the most important role in the saving of the world. Do you know that? You play the most important role in the saving of the world. If you don't do your part, no one else will. For God so loved the world, he sent his one and only Son. You think a one and only Son is not enough to save the whole world? If his one and only Son could save the whole world by what he did, imagine what he could do with your one and only heart. Could he use you? Of course he can. He used a man from Nazareth and a hometown, which became the nations, which became you and I, generations later. Imagine what he could do with you if he worked backwards from here now. Back to Israel, maybe. I don't know. Because what's the end of the earth for us? The end of the earth for Jesus was us. The end of the earth for you is now back to where Jesus came from. Amazing. So, I'm going to look at John chapter 4, but I'd like to do something first. I'd like us to go to the end, the final story in John chapter 4 before we look at the story in the beginning. So John chapter 4, verse 46 to 54. Is that cool? So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he'd made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and he asked him to come down and to heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you'll not believe." The official said to him, almost ignoring him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And he was going down. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when it began to get better. And they said, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." And the father knew that was the hour when Jesus has said to him, "Your son will live." And he believed, he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he'd come from Judea to Galilee. Can you imagine the night of walking in the dark and all you've got is Jesus saying, "He will live"? Can you imagine walking in the night wondering? You can't see a thing. All you can see is maybe your son is dead. Maybe he's alive. I want to believe the word that Jesus gave. So I want to trust him. And in the morning, when he sees his servants running towards him, and he says, "Your son's recovering," imagine his heart. He says, "What time was it?" He says, "Yesterday at 1 o'clock. The seventh hour is 1 o'clock. Yesterday at 1 o'clock, and he knew. That's when Jesus said, "Go, your son will be well." What a powerful thing. Jesus can heal, even at a distance. So it kicks off with this. In this passage, it says that he came to Cana. Jesus comes to Cana in Galilee. And it's where he'd made water to wine. I want to ask you the question. How many people knew that Jesus turned the water into wine? How many people saw the miracle? Very few. 3, 4, 5. It was Jesus, his mother, 5 or 6 of his disciples, let's say 6, so that's 8 so far, and the servants who were there. How many servants? Well, it says there were 6 stone jars, probably 2 guys to carry each jar, probably 12 more. Not very many people saw the miracle itself. But who tasted the miracle? The whole wedding feast. Everybody tasted the miracle, but not everybody saw the miracle. Only this inner circle. I want you to know, folk, that what happens in this place on a Sunday morning like this, with these kids being prayed for, with worship happening the way it did, with people testifying the way they do, God is turning water to wine in this place every single Sunday. Ordinary, everyday things are being supernaturally expressed to us, and we're tasting it, and we're seeing the miracle. Amen? And when we go from here, perhaps people taste of something that's going on in your life because they can see you somehow happier this morning. There's some joy on your life. There's something in you. You look like you're not bound by stuff. And they start to taste of the wine, but they don't know that this is the miracle place. Hello? So what we want to do is get people into the circle where the miracles happen. But if the miracles are happening, folk, let people taste it. Let people go out. Let people, because there's sons who are living in Capernaum who are dying. There's sons living in Capernaum. You know what Capernaum means? Capernaum means village of comfort. Capernaum was a flourishing coastal town called the village of comfort. Can you look outside these windows and you can see a village of comfort? There's many villages of comfort out here. Some of the richest property on the face of the planet is right here. Hello? How many of us are living in the village of comfort? Maybe some things are not so hot for you, but you know what? You don't have to worry about a roof over your head. You don't have to worry about where you're gonna, if you're gonna wear the same shirt for the next year. You're not gonna worry about whether you're covered in dust and if you even know how to use a bath. We live in the village of comfort, man. Hello. We've got our lives together in the village of comfort. But every now and then, the point of death sticks its finger into the village of comfort. And what are we going to do? Because then no money's going to save you. No comfort's going to save you. And when you see your babies at the point of death, where's the comfort? Where's the comfort now? But I hear somebody's talking about a place where waters turn to wine. Somebody's talking about a place, about a man who came from Judea down to Galilee, and he can do things and he can heal. And my money can't do anything, and I'm a royal official. I work in the king's palace and my king can do nothing. But I know there's a man who can turn water to wine. I've heard about it because there's people talking about it. Because there's a whole lot of guys that are going around town saying something about it. Are you going to start to speak up, folk? Because there's many people that have got their sons dying at the point of death, but they're living in the village of comfort. Can we break into those villages and tell them about Jesus? Hey, Lord. So he begs Jesus. He says, come and heal my son. And Jesus says something. He says, unless you see signs and wonders, you'll not believe. I'm going to show you something far greater than you could ever imagine. I'm not going to come to your house. I'm not going to wave my hands in the air and sprinkle water and put a little skin on this and a little red band on that and all these things and do a miracle that heals your son. I'm not going to do any of that. I'm just going to tell you. Because when I tell you, you're going to have a far greater faith than if you'd seen it yourself. Because many people want to see before they believe. But the kind of faith that Jesus wants to give us is a faith where we don't see. You might not see a whole lot of things going on right now, and maybe you want to see it, and then you'll believe. But I tell you what, that's such a low faith. That's a faith in your 5 senses. Have you got faith in your 5 senses, folk? You should. You believe what you see. You believe what you hear. You believe what you feel. It's such a low form of faith. Jesus wants to give us a greater faith, a faith where you've got no clue, but you believe. Hallelujah. Will you trust in him even if you don't see it or feel it or can touch it? Because that's a far greater faith. Because you know what happens? When you've got that great faith, eventually your little faith confirms your big faith. And your faith in your eyes will confirm your faith in his word. And then you start to change your whole household with it. You say, listen, my whole household, I want you all to come sit down. This son of mine was dying, but now he's alive. And you know how it happened? Jesus spoke. That's all. Will we believe what Jesus says? If believe Jesus says something, will you believe it or will you wait to see it? I can tell you this honestly as a human being and as a pastor, there were times when I look at my bank account and I'd have to have faith, because faith is the evidence of things not seen. And I'm not seeing something in my bank account. And I have to have faith, and I say, thank you, God. And there's times where I say, God, thank you for the faith, because you've given me faith. And you know what? My faith is based on the faithfulness of God. Because for years, I've been serving God full-time in ministry since January 2004. And that's how many years? In 13 years, that's how many months of salary requirement? 13 times 12 is, so over 150. In 150 months, he's not failed us once. Not once. But I can tell you what, when it all turns around and it's in the account every time, it's amazing. It's beautiful. It's great. But I don't need faith for that now. I'm like, Lord, show me now. Where do you want me to have faith? Where do you want to apply my faith? Let's keep believing in him. Let's keep trusting him. Let's put ourselves in the position where we have to believe. Where the Lord says, if I tell you to give it away, what are you going to do then? No, but I'll give away because I first need to see some stuff. He says, okay, well, give, and then you give, and then you don't see what you need to see, but you remember 150 months of faithfulness. Oh, yeah, okay, I'm going to trust you again. You're calling me to Slovenia, Montenegro? No problem. I can trust you, God. What if he's calling you to? Don't first wait till you can see what you need before you do it. Did God show the Israelites the 40 years of manna he was going to provide before he gave them one day of it? Imagine if you'd said, this mountain over here, it's not actually Mount Ararat, it's all the manna I'm going to give you. Now go into the desert. Okay, sure, okay, got my insurance policy, good, let's go. I've seen it, I'm good. We should be able to say that if he's spoken, it's as much as we've seen it. That if he says it, we can believe it. And it's a low faith to just believe in what we see, but it's a great faith to believe beyond that. In John 20, Thomas says, unless I put my finger in his side and in the hand marks, I will not believe. How many of us are like that? And he says, have you believed because you've seen me? After he sees Jesus, he says, my King and my God. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. 1 Peter 1 verse 8 to 9 says this, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and you rejoice with joy which is inexpressible and are filled with glory because you're obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. How's that beautiful? The salvation of your souls produces joy in you because you know that your faith means you're saved. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. Hebrews 11 verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So God, give us a faith that changes our households. I want to encourage every man of every house here, every woman of every house here, that your house would be a house of faith. That your house would be a house where you are committed to the salvation of your house. Hebrews 11:7 says this about Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen. It had never rained on the earth, and God said it's going to rain. He said, I've never seen rain before. He says, don't worry, it's going to happen. Events yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world, because the world was saying to him, you're crazy. But in the end, they were crazy. And he became the heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus is coming again, folk. Are you ready? Is your household ready? He's coming again. It says this, that he'll come like a thief in the night, just like in the days of Noah, people were getting along, doing whatever, and the thunder struck. The thunder's going to strike, and Jesus is returning. Folk, how is your household? Please, let it be a household of faith. How do you make it a household of faith? Well, Jesus says faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of Christ. Is Christ's word in your house? Is Christ's word being spoken in your house? Or is it only the fear of the things you see and don't see? Is Christ's word elevated in your house? Husband and wife, do you talk about the word of God more than you talk about the problems you have? Do you fight over the word of God? Well, you wouldn't. But mostly fight over the problems you have. So if you just change what you're talking about, maybe everything will go better. Hello? And if you change who's talking and let him talk, it'll go a lot better. Because if he's going to speak into your house will be a house of faith. Who wants a house of faith here, folks? A household of faith. True faith is seen in how you treat your family. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he's denied the faith, and he's worse than an unbeliever. Luke 12 verse 42 to 43 says this, and the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household? You think your household is your household? Who does that household actually belong to? God. Therefore, build it properly. You can build it on sand, or you can build it on rock. You can do the worldly things, sand, godly things, rock, solid. Thank you. When he comes again, he sees a house that's standing. And he says, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes, feeding his household, giving them the word at the proper time. So we can't neglect this, folk. Listen to this. Any of you got sickness in your households? Any of you got brokenness in your households? Mark 16, 17 to 18 says, these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. How many of you know demons try to get into your house? Hello? Sometimes they try to get into your house through a robber or whatever. It's demons. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers of darkness behind them. It's not the person, it's the spirit behind them. So cast those demons out. How many of you know demons can come through your TV? Lust and pride and greed and falling for advertising and this and that and everything else that's exposed on the television. Demons just saying that. When that thing's on, the door's open, buddy. Close the door. Put the word in. Believe in the name when they cast out demons. They speak in new tongues. Man, when you're worshiping in your house, it's another story. They'll pick up serpents with their hands and they'll drink any deadly poison and will not hurt them. And they will lay their hands on sick and they will recover. I love it that it says about the boy. It says, from that hour, he began to get better and was recovering. Jesus spoke and it wasn't an immediate healing. Jesus spoke and it was began to get better and was recovering. We can lay hands on sick people here today and they will begin to get better and will recover. Amen? So while we didn't see it happen right, just believe because you don't have to see it, but watch later. Next week, the oak's perfect. Hello? Powerful examples of faith. Anyone sick among you, James 5, 14 to 16? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over them, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Sometimes the sins there is not believing. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And the prayer of the righteous person has great power in its working. Isn't that powerful? I mean, we show low-level faith when we trust in a doctor and his prescription. But we show greater faith when we trust in, call the elders, let them anoint with oil. Come to my house, my kids are sick. Lay hands on them, pray, thank you. Hello? We're waiting for your call. John, they're waiting for your call. I'm away this week. Does everybody have John's number? 081. It is at the back. Please get it. Absolutely. Mine is available. If I can't help you, I'll make sure someone does. If any of you feel like you need to call me at any time for anything, please do. I'm not this high and mighty, give me a collar, get out of my way, I'm the holy man of God. I'm your friend and your brother, and I want Jesus to touch your home. And yes, maybe if I can't get there, then perhaps I'll do what Jesus did and speak the word and say, go, your son will be healed. I'd like that to happen. Let's trust him. Okay, so let's finish off the rest of John. Let's go back to John chapter 4, verse 1. And we're just going to read through the story. And we're going to see how Jesus changes a lady's household and then changes a whole hometown and then gives a heart for the whole world. Because if he's doing something in your house, in your household of faith, then it's not just for you, it's for everyone. Are we good? Okay. John chapter 4, verse 1. And it's only 29 minutes. Did you check? This is a miracle. It's been off and out. No, it's 29 minutes, John. John 4, verse 1 to 45. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. In other words, when we baptize people, it's as if Jesus is baptizing them. He left Judea, and he departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to the town of Samaria called Sychar. You know what the town of Sychar means? Drunkenness. He had to go to the drunken town. Because the people in the drunken town have been drinking all kinds of nonsense and it's making them sick. But he wants to give them something else to drink in the drunken town. Because he can turn water to wine that changes them forever. But the drunken town are thirsty. Hello? They got a hangover. You see, sometimes a person on a Monday morning with bottles of water. What have you been doing on Sunday, buddy? We're drinking something else here. Amen. So they came to the town of called Drunkenness. Near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, not feel like he's refreshed and ready to engage a very difficult encounter, but he's tired, he's thirsty, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, midday. They count the hours, seventh hour, 1 o'clock, sixth hour, 12 o'clock, first hour, 6 o'clock, when the sun comes up. And a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus is different. Jesus doesn't stay politically correct. Thank you, God. Oh, you didn't do that properly, Jesus. Doesn't matter. He's got something in him that he knows the lady needs. You'll break all that funny stuff. Oh, you've got to greet like this, say hello like this, bow like that. Drop it. Political correctness is the biggest stumbling block to Christianity sometimes. Can't say this, we can't say that. Say it, because look what Jesus said. Then he says to her, if you knew the gift of God, and you knew, and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you've got nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Like a new thing in the bar. Living water. And you are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well, and we drank from it himself. And he did as his sons, and so did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to everyone who drinks of this water, obviously pointing at the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. Hallelujah, God. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. I mean, here's this woman coming to a well, and there's a man at the well telling her, you're going to become a well. You're going to become a spring that gushes up. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water. I need that so that I will not be thirsty. I'll not lust. I'll not greed. I'll not run after the things of the world. Give me that thing again that satisfies me. And I don't have to come here and draw water every day at 12 o'clock in the middle of the day where nobody draws water because she's a rejected lady. And everybody else draws it early in the morning when it's cool. But she comes when no one's there. Jesus says to her, basically Jesus knows she needs salvation. She needs the living water. And we all need salvation. We all need the living water, but we've got to acknowledge something first. There's something that's got to go on. We have to acknowledge our sin. He's the Savior of the world, but He saves us from our sin. If we don't say we have sin, He can't save us. If we recognize there's something wrong, then we see the solution in Him. But if we think we're fine, we don't need Him. Hello? She has to acknowledge something's wrong. So Jesus said to her, go call your husband. Now He's pushing His finger into the household. Why don't you just stay away from our private affairs, please, sir? Why I come to church and you want to deal with my relationships? Don't go there. Or I'm going to go somewhere else. Go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands. And the one you now have is not your husband. What you said is true. The woman said to her, sir. So initially she calls him Jew. Now she says, sir. I perceive that you're a prophet. She's progressing in her experience of Jesus. Ah, then she changes the subject. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where you worship. It's got this religious concoction. Jesus said to a woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. I love it when He says the hour is coming and it's now here. In other words, I'm seeking you. I'm seeking you and you're going to become a worshipper. I want you. You worship, and where are we? 24, God is spirit and those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to Him, I know that the Messiah is coming. He who is called the Christ. And when He comes, He will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. He declared to her that He's the Messiah. She went from Jew to sir to prophet to Messiah. Now she sees who He is. And then the disciples came back and they marveled that He was talking with a woman. Politically correct little disciples, but no one said, what do you seek? Well, they were like, hang on, don't say anything. What's going on here? I can see that's a strange lady and yes, Jesus and He looks a bit tired. Oh no, man. Why are you talking with her? So the woman left her jar. How amazing is that? The thing that she wanted to carry, the stuff that she really wanted, is left there because she doesn't need it anymore. Now she's got something on the inside and she doesn't need the jar. And she can walk away. God satisfied her, healed her, opened up. Because she acknowledged her need of Him. He comes in, she's satisfied. And I'm sure from there, there was such a change. Look at this. So the woman left her water jar, went away into the town. The very people that she was running away from. Now she's running to them. Come see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to Him. So now they're listening. Sure, that lady, she's saying something. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Him, saying, Rabbi, eat, please. He said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has somebody brought Him something to eat? And Jesus said to him, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish the work. Folk, what kind of disciple are you? Are you worried about political correctness? And therefore not engaging people of different ethnicity? Hello? Are you so worried about food that, and as a disciple, the town where you're buying the food has to hear about Jesus from the woman who was rejected? The very disciples of Jesus were in the town buying food and nobody knew about Jesus. But when the woman who was rejected came to town, everybody knew about Jesus. What kind of disciple are you? Are you a disciple that's just interested in political correctness and food? Or are you interested like this woman? There's a Christ and He's here. And she tells them all and they all run out. And then He says to His disciples, Jesus said, my food, where are we? Verse 35. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months and then there's harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes. In other words, look what's happening right here. Right here, right now. This whole town is running out to this well. Lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages, gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. I love this. Jesus sows into a woman, and he reaps the woman. And he reaps the household, and he reaps the town. And the woman goes and sows in the town, and she reaps the town. And the disciples reap the whole town, but they didn't sow a single seed. We harvest and we reap together. Isn't that amazing? One sows, another reaps. And let me wrap up here. He says, I sent you, verse 38, to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you've entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all I ever did. So when the Samaritans, they had a bit of faith, but when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them because of his word, bigger faith. And they said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this is the Savior of the world. From a woman to her household, and from a hometown to the whole world. This is what God wants to do. Let's stand together, please, folks.